Well, good morning, church. How you doing?
Yes.
I'm Pastor John. I'm one of the guys who gets to be a pastor here. I'm very lucky to be it. And it's a great Sunday. Now, Pastor Dan already mentioned that it is Palm Sunday. Does anybody grow up in the church remember there'd be times when they'd have all the little kids come in waving the palms? Yes. Great memories of that. But Palm Sunday is incredibly important. And before we get into the main content of the message today about Jesus is, I want to talk about Palm Sunday. Because it is so key today. Because like Pastor Dan said, Jesus was traveling Jerusalem. And he knew that this journey would end in his sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of all mankind. That's you and me. And before he entered the city, and I love this story, he sent two disciples ahead to the village of Bethpage to look for an unbroken colt, a donkey, okay, a young donkey. And it's in Luke chapter 19, verse 29 through 31, it says, as Jesus approached the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Now, you may not know, this is the first time that a Jedi trick is actually in the Word of God. Because, can you imagine? Hey, what are you doing? The Lord needs it. All right, you go ahead. It's yours. No, okay. I don't think Star Wars is in here, but I just had to. Well, obviously, the men got the colt, and they placed their cloaks on its back. And as Jesus sat on the young donkey, he slowly made his humble entrance into Jerusalem. And the people greeted Jesus enthusiastically, waving palm branches and covering his path with those branches and shouting, Hosanna! Shout it with me. Hosanna. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it comments about this. It says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is in the highest heaven. Now the English, the interesting thing is this word Hosanna is the English translation of two root words found in Psalms chapter 118, verse 25. It's a Hebrew word. And it's broken into Asha, which means deliver, save, and Anna, beg, beseech. Asha, Anna. Asha, Anna. Hosanna, the English interpretation. And it means in English, literally, I beg you to save. Please deliver us. Save now. And I can't imagine going through a city that's like, has anybody ever been in a city that's just won like a Super Bowl or a Stanley Cup or the Major League, the World Series? Has anybody? I've been in a town like that. When Minneapolis, the Twins won the World Series, I was in college, and let me tell you, I dropped what I was doing and went to the streets. The streets were crowded with people like, Twins, 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 and people who even cared about the Twins. This place, this town, Jerusalem, was erupting. It was going off. People were going nuts. And it's interesting that, you know, you just see this. They're waving those palm branches. And just as a note, those palm branches symbolized goodness and victory. There's goodness and victory. So every time you look up at your palm tree, you think of goodness and victory. It's also interesting that at the end of the Bible, people will wave palm branches once again to praise and honor Jesus Christ. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it reads, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Incredible. When he was entering into that last week of his life, within 5 days, he would be dead. Praise God, that isn't where it ends. Because
yeah.
3 days later, what? He is risen.
Yeah.
The grave is empty. But again, we will be again praising him with these branches. So every time a branch falls off your palm tree, if you have one, just walk around the neighborhood. People think you're weird, but they'll get used to it. Like, oh yeah, all right, I get that, dude.
You have to walk like that?
But again, that city was going off. And as Jesus went there, ah, Jesus, save us, save us. You know, people, you're the man! He's like, yeah, no, I'm God. And then, as he put it on their coats, they recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, as I said, immediately following this time, he entered into this major ministry time within Jerusalem leading up to his eventual crucifixion. And just so for extra reading, and if you have your notes this morning, please grab them. I've left it blank this morning because I want to give you freedom to enter what you want. Now, if you go on to our U version, all the notes will be there, all the references. But I would say for today, if you haven't had devotions yet, by the way, church isn't devotions, go and read the biblical psalm, the biblical account of Palm Sunday. It's in Matthew 21, 1 through 16, Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke chapter 19, 28 through 44, and John chapter 12, 12 through 19. I went too quick, and you want them after church, just stop by, I'll give them to you. Now the thing is, all this incredible activity, this super celebration going on in Jerusalem, all of this would be for nothing if it was not for what we're going to focus on today. It would be a waste of time. We wouldn't even know about it if it wasn't for this fact. And we've been in this series, Jesus Is. Well, today, you can skip and go to slide 4. We're going to discuss Jesus is God. Jesus is God. This is major. And we go back to our Jesus Is. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And I use the ESV, I like the ESV, message is cool. But it says, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'd love to add to that, that's extra biblical, but him risen. I love the risen part. Well, the crazy thing, we're talking here, Jesus is God today. And we have his claims. What did Jesus claim about himself? What did he say about himself? Well, when we look at the word of God, we look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. Now, this isn't necessarily, we believe that Christ, God, Jesus spoke through his written word, through those who wrote it. So we still believe this is Christ speaking to us, maybe not directly. But it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, underline there, that's Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Yeah. Already in there, in that powerful book of John that is theologically establishing who Jesus is, he is God. We go on. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the next verse. Pretty clear. I even put it in red. This is where literally it's Jesus literally said this as it was transcribed. In John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. His claims. He is God. This is who he is. I and the Father are one. I can't say that about my dad. I mean, we are one in thought, but we are not actually one. So, we got to look at this. Jesus claimed to be God. Oh, did I miss something there? Sorry. Jesus claimed to be God. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 through 64, it's that story. I'm going to read you the whole thing. But what is key is at the end. And it says, the chief priest, and by the way, this is later this week that this is going to happen, during the Passion Week. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find a way, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. They said, this fellow said this. It's crazy. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Let me tell you, if that was me at that moment, I would be blabbing like crazy. I mean, no, I said that. But he kept his head. But the high priest said to him, I charge you under the oath of the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have said so. Basically, yes! But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, of the Mighty One, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus claimed to be God. He literally said that. His word is replete with it. He said he is God. Then Jesus claimed to be the only way. Now, in this day and time, in this liberal society, this is not very popular. We really want to believe there's multiple ways to get to heaven. There's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, there's Islam, though I would never go with that one. They tend to blow each other up. All those different religions, different ways to get to God. And nobody wants to say, no, there's only one way. Well, that's unfair. That's not right. Well, you're right. It isn't fair. It's just. And it's correct. And it's in John chapter 14, verse 6 through 7. He says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Dude, that's nuts. He's saying, you see me, you're seeing God the Father. Dude, a lot of these guys still didn't get it till after, truly get it till after he'd been crucified. They were really thinking, they were not totally on the same length there. But he left them these nuggets. And then in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. And it says, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. It's narrow. There's only one way. There's only one way. A lot of us believe it, but society doesn't. But I mean, if you're here today and you don't believe it, I'm here to say, I have to convince you there is only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Outside of that, it's a waste of time. It's a waste. You may have a moral or good life, but you will spend time in hell. You will be separated from God for eternity if you do not make that decision today. And I don't say that with joy. I don't say that with, I'm glad it's happened. No! I'm filled with a life preserver. I want to save your soul. So then we look at, after all these, and Jesus is either, and this is from C.S. Lewis's book. Who's ever read C.S. Lewis? An incredible Christian writer and apologist. And he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. And he had these three things. He said, based on these things Jesus said, either he is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. A liar, a lunatic, or Lord. A liar is a devil of hell. Or he's a lunatic, he's basically a poached egg. I mean, he's just nobody. Or he really is Lord. And we look at just saying this, that he is Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 29. You're over there. But what about you? He asked. This is Jesus talking. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. By the way, if you notice, there's a lot of scripture today. It's not about what I'm saying. It's about the word of God says. That's where our truth comes from. That's where our support and our firm foundation is. Not in what I say. By the way, be of the Bereans. Check what I'm saying. Please, check what I'm saying. I want to be correct and I want to correctly represent God. Philippians says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him to the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we want to stay right here with Jesus is God for a little bit. So we've seen in the Bible the proof of it. But there was this man, and it's very interesting, and even what C.S. Lewis said as an apologist. But there was this man named Simon Greenleaf. He, back in the 1800s, helped establish Harvard Law School. Has anybody heard of Harvard Law School? An incredible school, world famous, but he helped get it going. And as part of his duties, what he did as a teacher, he wrote the 3-volume legal treatise on the law of evidence. The law of evidence. In fact, it is still, U.S. judicial system still uses, operates under the rules of evidence that he established at that time. This is a major work that has influenced your and my life. Hopefully not too much, so we're not engaged in criminal activity and evidences. Okay, whatever. But incredible, he was an atheist. And in his, one of his classes at Harvard, three students, he said, I don't believe in God. And they came back to him saying, three students saying, use your rules of evidence and review the evidence and come back to tell us if he is who he says he is. Well, you know, since he's an illustration, he definitely, after doing his research, became a Christian. In fact, he applied and wrote a book called The Testimony of the Evangelists. And in that, his documents the evidence that caused him to change his mind to become a Christian. Not only does the Word of God support it, but even our logic that God gave us can support that Jesus is God. You with me? All right. Now, we could leave it just there, Jesus is God. But I want us to push out, and because Jesus is God, there are certain things he's given us to experience. And experience is very key here. We can have head knowledge, but without the experience, we don't have the totality of what God has given us. It's more. You're just getting a slice of the pie, but it's just the head knowledge. Get the heart, too. And ask the Lord God for these four things to be open to you. Four things. And there it's again. The first one is to experience his power. All right. Jesus is God, and outflowing from that is one, his power. His power. We look at John chapter 9, verse 25, and it says, when they turned again to the blind man, and by the way, you'll just notice, I'm going to read quite a bit in the middle there, because it skips from 17 to 25. I just need to jump around with scriptures. I want to be very key to read it all in context, so you can see that I'm not holding anything back. Because if you're being Bereans, you're going to be checking on me. And I want you to check on me. So John chapter 9, verse 17 through 25. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened? The man replied, and this is the one who was healed, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. By the way, the people asking him were the Sanhedrin, the temple, the pastors of the temple, if you will. And they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that you can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered, kind of sarcastically. And we know he was born blind. But how can we see now, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. We don't know. Yeah. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. All of a sudden, I'm from the, what was that? I'm speaking from Fiddler on the Roof. I can't help it when it's the Jewish joke, because I just think that's all it. Let's go have some soup. All right. But they say, let him speak for himself, his parents said this, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Very serious. Very, very serious. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time, they, the leaders of the synagogue, summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. They said, we know this man is a sinner. They're saying Jesus is a sinner because he produced a miracle by healing him. And the man who had been healed replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see.
Amen.
Power of God is to heal. Power of God is ultimately for our healing salvation. That's the biggest win. Man, if we get the miracle of healing, physical healing along the way, praise God. That's like icing on the cake. That's extra icing, frankly. I would have got a full cake. But we need to be desperate for God's power. Number two, we need to experience his presence. Experience his presence. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24 through 25, it reads, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And somebody's prophesying. His presence. We're talking about his power, his presence. You know there's times when we in worship, it's a great time when we feel his presence. We've been here, and also you just, whoa, the presence of God is felt upon me. Or you're in a time at home, and it's time of prayer and reading the Word, and all of a sudden something new comes out of the Word, and you're like, whoa, oh, wow. You're humbled at that moment. Or we are a Pentecostal church. We believe that God may and can move in our services in unique ways of people perhaps having a prophetic word. And again, we have the Word of God to judge if it was correct in that, because certain things should follow through. And just a note, if you ever do have the unction or you feel you have a prophetic word, please come to Pastor Dan or I. Let us know. It may be that that word is perfect for that day, and we want to be able to tell others about that. Or maybe something for the next week. Or we may, in our spirit, understand that was a message just for you. Will you trust us in that? If you feel that, please come forward. So his presence changes things. Number three, experience his peace. In John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." It's peace. In John chapter 14, verse 25 through 27, again, these are the words directly from God's, Jesus' mouth. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." His peace. His power. His presence. His peace. And then finally, we need to experience his provision. Which I like to point to are his propitiation, his salvation, his provision for my disconnect with God that happened with Adam and Eve, where I was separated from him, and that my sins have kept me away from. But now that chasm is crossed. The provision for me to go to God and have a personal relationship is now fixed. And it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Power, presence, peace, and provision. And I'd like at this time, if Renee, you'd come up. It's nice to hear others in the church and how their stories with Christ and how there is, she's experienced the power, the presence, the peace, and the, oh, do you need a mic? And his provision. You good?
Yeah, my lipstick's on
this one. Okay. Sorry. Well, we'll pray about
that. I had to start that way. So some of you know, some of you don't, and I'm going to try not to cry, but I'm crying because I'm happy and I'm sad, and God's provision has been with us. It'll be 2 years in June that my parents were in a car accident. My dad had heart problems. He had diabetes. He needed his knee replaced, but couldn't get it done and was in a lot of pain and was getting to be kind of miserable to be around. And my mom called me. They were coming back home from lunch, and she called me, and she said, "Renee, your dad and I have been in an accident. I think everything's okay, but they're taking Dad to the hospital to be checked out." And we've had numerous times where took Dad to the hospital, Dad's at the hospital. But this time, I just felt in my spirit that I had to be there. And I went, and I was able to talk to my dad. My dad was a jokester. Barry knows really well. My dad liked to have fun. He liked to joke. But as I said, he was starting to, you know, not be so much that way because of his health and his pain and stuff that he was in. I went in and I said, "So what'd you have for lunch, Dad?" And he said, "Oh, chicken and waffles." I'm like, "Well, that's on your diet, isn't it?" And I was able to joke with him a little bit. I'm sitting there. My mom's on the phone with the insurance company. I was supposed to be at youth group that night. I text our former youth pastor, Pastor Danny, and I said, "My parents have been in an accident. We think everything's okay. But I need to be there to take them home because their car had been totaled." Within 30 minutes, Pastor Darren and Danny are there. I'm talking to Pastor Darren, and the nurse overhears, because my dad is starting to change, and he was complaining about having a very, very bad headache. Long story short, he'd been on Plavix, He hit his head, so there is a major brain bleed. By probably like 5 o'clock, they're calling, he was at Banner Desert, they're calling for the helicopter to take him over to get Sam to the trauma unit. And by the time my dad left, he really wasn't responding to us. They told us, don't rush. When he gets there, the trauma team's going to be descending upon him, so you won't really get to see him for a while anyhow. My husband's a chiropractor. We were able to take my mom and get her taken care of. And by the time we got to the hospital, they were waiting for us. And the trauma nurse came out, and she said they took him into surgery as soon as they got here. His eyes were changing to the point where they could see brain damage was happening. And they went and cut out a piece of his skull just to relieve the pressure. Gosh, it was probably like 1 o'clock in the morning when the neurosurgeon came out. Such a nice man. At that point, we didn't know if my dad was gonna make it or not. But God was always with us. The next day, he's in the ICU, and I brought a Kleenex. He was in the ICU, and then they moved him to the neurological ICU. And we would get like little hand responses and things, what we thought were hand responses. And we had hope. This went on, it was a Wednesday that they had the accident. My brother was able to come down. He never got to talk to my dad, so my dad could respond to him. But my brother was able to be here. That summer, my parents had taken a road trip. My dad had shared with my sister-in-law's father that if anything ever happened to him, where he was incapacitated to any extent like that, that he didn't want to live. Then they're driving down to Colorado. My dad goes in the hospital. We sent my son Andre up so he could drive Grandma and Grandpa home. He spends a couple nights in the hospital with my dad, and my dad told him the same thing. And so we all knew that if we needed to, we needed to let my dad go. So Monday night, they tell us you're gonna have to make a decision and to disconnect the breathing. He may breathe on his own, he may last an hour, he may last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, a year. It was very difficult seeing him like that. It was really, really hard on my mom. And my dad was an artist, so if he did come back to any kind of, you know, productivity type stuff, he wouldn't be able to do his art, and that would just really kill him. So all three of us agreed right away that we needed to let him go. So that Wednesday, they went ahead and disconnected stuff in the morning and ended up taking him over to hospice, because he really didn't need to be at the hospital anymore. And so we go over there, and he's unhooked and everything. While we're there, my husband gets a call from my best friend's husband that their 35-year-old daughter had just been killed in a farming accident. I've known this girl since she was 10. I was her missionette leader. Her mom had been at the birth of all three of my children. They had been. Her husband gave up his birthday to help us with our wedding. I mean, these were the people that you sneezed and they were there. And when Eric told me, I just about collapsed. You know, it was just like, my dad is in his 70s and Kristen's 35, you know. So I went in, and we didn't want to tell my mom right away about Kristen, but I went in and I'm like, Daddy, you need to go. Kristen's up there waiting for you. You need to go hug her and tell her parents love her. And these people were part of my whole family, so my parents knew them very well. And Kristen had the honorary streak like my father, and could get into a lot of trouble. And so probably 5 hours later, that long, I don't even know, Pastor Darren was there. This man is amazing. He was there through the whole thing. And when my dad finally went, it was it was pretty peaceful. And then we knew we could go, and Eric and I went over to John and Linda's house and cried. Linda had been there quite a bit at the hospital with us. We had already planned on that Saturday, regardless of whether he went ahead and passed away right away or if it was going to be a longer time, that we were going to have his memorial service, because my brother needed to get home, and there was other family in town. And so we planned the funeral, and it was more a celebration. I talked, and then I sang Revelation songs. So if you see me get super excited when I'm singing that, that's because of my dad. So when I got up to talk about my dad, God just showed me an image of my dad and Kristen in like the Lazy Boy recliners and just making fun of people. Because a lot of people that were there we've known for many, many years, and my dad knew them, and Kristen knew them, and you know, like, hey, look at Jack, he's gained a couple pounds, and you know. I pictured that in my head, my dad and Kristen just sitting back, nudging each other. It really was a celebration of my dad, and I don't think he would have wanted anything else. Things that have come out of that, my cousin came back to church. He watched us go through this horrendous time, crying but joyful, knowing that my dad is completely healed.
Amen.
The ultimate healing is being with God. And you know, it's just my mom, because my dad did die of natural causes, my mom is very well set for the rest of her life. She doesn't have to worry if something comes up, and otherwise she'd be on Social Security and would probably have to be rid of us. my cousin Kevin ended up moving in with my mom, so she wasn't by herself, and it works great for both of them. But we have that peace. We know that my dad is where he's supposed to be. My dad is no longer suffering. My mom is not spending all of her time at 85 years old taking my dad to the doctor and not waiting on him hand and foot. She misses him, but she knows that my dad is up there telling God how to paint the sunsets and telling him how to do other things, because if you know my dad, he'd like to tell you what to do. And his way or the highway. But God was there through every single step. God knew from the time that I met Kristen that she was in my missionettes class, that her and my dad were going on the same day. And that just amazes me, because God knows the beginning from the end. And it's just God's peace, God's provision, God's mercy. Everything was evident in that. We still miss him, and we still laugh about him, we make jokes about him, because that's what he would want us to do. But my dad is whole now, and I've just been thinking, since Pastor Jonathan asked me to talk about it, how amazing God is, and all you need to do is trust him. I don't know what I would have done if I didn't know him, if I didn't know Jesus, to give me that hope and to be there to hold my hand and walk me through. The first year was really hard. It really, really was. And there's still times where it's hard. But I'm happy. My mom's happy. And most of all, my dad's happy. So, go God.
Amen. Clap for everybody. Thank you. Right there. Life is going to be life. It'll be difficult. We know that now that Jesus is God, now we can experience, we should seek after his power, his presence, his peace, and his provision. Now, the big takeaway for today with that is, choose or lose, it is up to you. I know that when we talk about salvation, it's a gift of grace, all right, but we still need to make the choice. And I ask you to now seek after his power, his provision, his peace, and his presence. It's up to you. And I want to close right now if you bow your heads. Very simple call to salvation. If you are here today and you have not made Jesus or acknowledged him that Jesus is God, that he is Lord of your life, I want to give you the chance right now to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you today would like to make that decision to receive Christ, I just ask very simply you just raise your hand. All across, if anybody has that, just raise your hand. All right. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody here is saved. That's good. Come on. Amen. I'm happy about that. Or if not, somebody eventually will get, they'll raise their hand. But what I want to right now is just pray over you that you will actively seek his power, his peace, his presence, and his provision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God. You are in charge of everything. And that when we receive you as Lord and Savior, there are things that come with that you, the benefits that you grace us with. Pray, Lord, that each individual here who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will seek him to experience his power, will seek him to experience his peace, his presence, excuse me, and seek to experience your peace. And then ultimately, for anybody here who hasn't received Lord as their Savior, your provision of salvation. And they'll declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Lord, we give you the honor and the glory today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Hopefully that made sense. I'm good at it. Hey, by the way, we didn't mention, if you're a guest here today, I'd love to be able to meet you. I'm going to go right now, Pastor Darren, if you want to come up. I'm going to go out to that big tent in there. I'd love to meet you if you're a guest today. We give you a guest card. If you can fill that out, give it to me. I'd love to meet you. So, again, the big takeaway, choose or lose. It is up to you. All right.